Well, good morning. Oh, let's hit it again, North and South Campus. Good morning. Man, love being with everyone as we go on a journey to take our next steps with Jesus so that we can be a blessing to our neighbors, both locally and all the way around the world. This morning, I want to stand up here and testify to you. If you're online, you're at our North Campus, South Campus, I don't care where you are. I want to testify to you that the Lord who did still does. He is still working mightily and powerfully in the lives of people. Many of you know, some of you do not, that this last Tuesday night, one of my grandsons, a three-year-old boy, did what little kids were prone to do and ran out in front of a vehicle. Sadly, this time the vehicle did not see him. And he was struck and injured, rushed immediately to Hendrick, and then care flighted to Cook's Hospital. And I'm just telling you, the medical professionals that we were blessed with were staggeringly good and amazing. As you can imagine, we had all sorts of thoughts running through our brain, praying and all that kind of stuff. And what's amazing is, given the severity of the accident and what transpired, which I could tell you, well, I don't know that I could get through telling you what happened. We saw the medical professionals do incredible things, but there are so many things that are inexplicable. There are so many things that did not happen or resolve themselves so quickly that are without explanation except for the mercy of God. And so as we watched this boy, I've never seen a boy as full of joy as this young man is, watched him journey, and amazingly, we flew him there, we being them, flew him there Tuesday night, but I had the privilege of actually bringing him home yesterday afternoon to be at our house. And I am staggered at God's mercy in our lives. Yet at the same time, I have found myself struggling. And it really does relate to what I want to talk to you about today, because it's part of the reasons we struggle. It finally hit me late last night why I was struggling, because I had been to Cook's before, and the last time I had been to Cook's was actually years before. The last time I had driven late into the night to arrive there was to pray for one of our young people, one of the ladies in our youth group that had contracted a virus. All of a sudden, they care flighted her there, and I prayed all through the night for her. We didn't bring her home the same way. A few days later, we did her funeral, and she is rejoicing her beautiful voice and her love of singing and worship. She's in heaven. She doesn't want to come back. I can guarantee you that right now. She's perfectly happy where she is, but I find my heart overwhelmed. I can't even tell you the amount of gratitude I have for God and my amazement at who he is. And yet at the same time, isn't it amazing how we can have these extreme emotions that seem diametrically opposite of each other all at the same time? I found a sense of grief rising up at the same time, because I know the reality that there's people who pray for miracles just like we did, and those miracles didn't come the way we wanted them. And my heart aches for you as well. So I rejoice, and I ask you to rejoice, because our family is rejoicing, and I still mourn with those that mourn. And that reality, and I mean, theologians call it the now and not yet of God's kingdom. There's parts of God's kingdom that are here, and we see it, and we taste it, but there's parts of it that's not yet. And as we live in the not yet aspect of the kingdom of God, that the totality of his perfecting and changing planet Earth to what it's supposed to be and changing humanity what it's supposed to be, it causes a struggle inside of us. It causes questions. It causes things to rise up that can actually be a challenge to our faith, or it can actually be a source of strength for our faith if we handle it rightly. See, I want each of us, no matter if you're online, North, South Campus, I want you to answer a question in your brain. And that question is simple. How is it that you want to be remembered when you're gone? I mean, what kind of adjectives do you want used of you? What kind of adjectives do you want said of you? Now, I understand that's somewhat of a difficult question, but I'll follow up with an easier one. Do you want to be remembered for a moment of disappointment, a season of failure, an act where we struggled in life? And immediately in your brain, he goes, no, I don't want to be remembered like that. We all want to be remembered for the entirety of our lives, the whole of our lives, not moments of disappointment or frustration. I mean, if I were to be remembered for moments in my life, even seasons in my life, I could be called lying David, pervert David, loose lips McQueen, angry pastor, which might make a great video game after Angry Birds. Apparently, bad joke pastor could be added to the list on that as well. And the list could go on and on. And don't look at me all smug like you don't know what I'm talking about. North Campus, you think I can't see you? Maybe. Online, who knows? We might have crept into your home. Who knows what's going on those phones and stuff? Don't act all smug like you don't know what I'm talking about. We all, humanity as a whole, every one of us have moments of failure and struggle and disappointment and wrestle in our lives. And we do not want adjectives associated with those moments to be the defining aspect of our legacy. Yet, if I mention to you a name, especially if you've been in the church world any season at all, and I mention to you the name one of Jesus' closest followers, one who would be called an apostle, a pillar of the church. When I say the name Thomas, you immediately think doubt. Doubting Thomas. And we don't say that in the positive, do we? The statement being made about doubt is that doubt is bad. Doubt is evil. Doubt is sinful. That if we have real faith, we will never doubt. And Thomas wasn't in that place. And so what we do with that reality, because here it is, we all have questions. We all have moments where we have doubts in our minds. But we heard about doubting Thomas. And we're not supposed to have it. So we come to church. We get online. Makes it a little bit easier. And we put on the facade. We put on the face. And we act as if we have no doubt because we think that doubt is automatically the antithesis of faith. I need you to hear me and hear me well. I believe just the opposite is true. Denying our doubts, pretending our questions do not exist, that is what is destructive to our faith. And Thomas, this guy that we want to refer to as Doubting Thomas, is actually a role model for you and I if we truly want the life-giving faith promised to us in Scripture. And I want to show it to you. So I want you to get your Bible out. And I want you to get your Bible out in part because I want you to be opening your Bibles all the time. We're in the 20th chapter of John. If you don't have a Bible at our physical campuses, underneath your chair, the chair in front of you is a black Bible. We're on page 906 in that Bible. If you're at our online campus, there's actually a little icon. Looks like a book. It's a Bible. If you're on Facebook and YouTube and all that kind of stuff, just push pause. Go get your Bible. I want you to look at it. John 20 is John's account of the resurrection. Listen to me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of our faith. If it happened, it means everything. If it doesn't happen, then we are fools for doing what we're doing and living like we're living. It is that intense. If the resurrection happened, and I know some of you are thinking, Dave, you use the word if. Of course it happened. Let me ask you, how do you know? We're going to get to it. But if it happened, and I'm confident it did, by the way, it is the most important thing that will ever happen on planet Earth until that day when he cuts the sky and he returns and the not yet of his kingdom disappears and every facet we long for, no more tears, no more mourning, no more accidents, no more funerals, no more tears, it will come about. But until that, if this happens, since this happened, it's the most important thing. It's why in 2 weeks, we are going to have our massive celebration called Easter. Easter is should be far larger than Christmas, in my opinion, though Christmas is great. Because Easter celebrates the turning point of humanity. The climax, it's split time between B.C. and A.D., we are going to celebrate that. And I want you to be here if at all possible. We are going to be online, but we're going to have all sorts of services. I want you to know we got Thursday night. If you're going to be out of town that weekend, I want you to be there at the North Campus. We're going to have a special Saturday, 5 p.m. at our South Campus. You say, Dave, why are we doing that? Because we know a lot of people want to come, but we still need to keep some social distance. So you can get on the Park News, all that, and we're going to show you the services that we think will be better for social distance if you need to do that. We're going to have our 3 Sunday morning at the North Campus, our 2 Sunday morning at the South Campus. We are going to be online Saturday night and Sunday morning as well. We are going to be present. We are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. How many of you excited Jesus was raised from the dead? Yeah. How do you know? I'm going to dive deep here because it's the most important thing we can do. John 20, chapter 24. Scripture says that Jesus appeared first to a lady named Mary of Magdala. We talked about that last week. Then he appeared to those closest to him that we call the apostles, except for one. There was a guy named Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, and he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, hey, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said, unless I see him, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And if we stop right there, which I would challenge most people do with Thomas, this might be viewed as a negative. But I need you to look carefully at verse 26, because it's a verse for us. It's the challenge for you and I. 8 days later, so over a week, the disciples were inside again. And notice this, and what? Thomas was with them. Notice, Thomas didn't abandon ship. He had doubts. You had 11 who said, we've seen him, we believe. And you got Thomas over here going, I don't know. I don't think so. But he didn't abandon ship in the midst of his doubts, in the midst of his questions. He took what he knew of Jesus, and he pressed in the midst of his doubts and questions. See, we see him not quitting. At the same time, we see that Thomas knew. He knew that he couldn't be who the Father had called him to be with a secondhand faith. He needed to know deep within the reality of Jesus. See, it tells us something. See, deep faith has substance. See, there's a tension in our faith. On the one hand, there's this revelation side of faith, this personal and experiential side of faith that God gives us grace to believe. We can't get it without the grace of God. But for faith to have a strength that empowers us to live boldly, to live through the difficulties, to live through the doubts, to live through the struggles of this now and not yet world, there has to be more. There has to be substance. Hebrews 11 actually says, now faith is the substance of things seen, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Dr. Timothy Keller said it so well. True Christianity will never say believe because it's relevant or believe because it appeals to you. Christianity will not let you get away with that. It says don't believe Christianity because it's exciting and practical and relevant. Believe it because it's true. Because if it is not true, in the end, it will not be practical and relevant. Do you believe in the resurrection? Okay, you believe. Why? It's a linchpin. It's the most important thing. Why do we believe? And it's great. Here, when I ask people, do we really believe? Here are the most common things I get. Well, it's what I was taught my entire life. Is it possible that what you were taught was false? I'll give you a little example. Silly. Whole upbringing as a kid, my dad would get a smile on his face, hold out his finger, and said, you want to pull my finger? Wasn't real. Wasn't true as much as I was taught it. We can be taught things that are false. Or we say things like, I feel good about the Bible. But what about all the other things you feel good about? I feel good about chocolate. Don't know that I want to center my life around it as much as they. See, the Bible actually says there's a way that seems right to a human. May I interpret? There's a way that feels right, but in the end, it leads to death. Let's be honest. Most of the time when we sin, it feels good. Now, see, y'all are looking at me all smug like you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you, when you sinned, if it didn't feel good, you didn't do it right. You'll think about that over lunch. The Bible actually says sin is pleasurable in the moment. But in the end, it leads to destruction. There are things that initially start out feel good, they feel pleasurable, but they work against our soul. Or we might say, well, David, you just have to have faith. I believe. But here's the question. Does the existence of faith prove something is true? There are people who strap bombs on themselves. They go into marketplaces. They detonate those bombs, blowing themselves up and anybody else around them, all in the name of their God. And they believe that when they pass, because they offered themselves as a sacrifice in a holy jihadic war, that they will be greeted by 70 virgins who will be there for their beck and pleasure. See, I would challenge that they've got a big surprise waiting for them on the other side. But they had faith. They believed. Or we'll say it changed my life. I remember one of our first short-term mission trips, Hollywood, California. We were doing some street ministry there. It was incredible. It launched so many things that we see today. And on the streets, I was given a chance to take a personality test, absolutely free, not to test if I had a personality, not if it's good or bad personality, just what kind of personality I had. Now, I knew it was so they could give me a spill. I knew exactly who it was. I knew what they were doing. I wanted to hear them. So I took my personality test, and then I waited for the results. And while you waited for the results, they had people share their stories. There were live testimonies, people there on Hollywood Boulevard. There were video testimonies of some well-known people. The one you would most know is a guy named Tom Cruise. And they talked about how Scientology and a man by the name of L. Ron Hubbard had changed their life for the better. But their testimony does not make what they were testifying about true. You hear me? Now, don't swing the pendulum like I'm saying these things are unimportant. You're saying it doesn't matter what I teach my kids. No, it absolutely matters that we teach our kids. They need to hear these things early on. It matters that we have faith. We should have experiences that validate Scripture. See, I can stand up and tell you the God who did still does. I have an experience from this week that validates that reality. But when life gets tough, when the skeptics ask you the questions, you believe in God. How could a good God let people suffer like they suffer? You believe in heaven and hell. How could a God who's good send people to hell? Really? You've heard the questions. I can list them off for you. And all of a sudden, you don't have the answer you want to have, which, by the way, is okay. Sometimes you get hit with the skeptic so that you can go and study it and get deep and answer the question. Hear me? But when those things happen, we have to go beyond I have faith, or it's what taught us whole life. We've got to go to this place that there's a depth and there's a substance to what we know. We have to have a way of thinking about what is true. See, that's what Thomas demanded, is it not? Thomas wanted, Thomas demanded substance. Now, if you look in the middle of verse 26, something amazing happens. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my hands. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." So notice what happened. Jesus shows up. Boom, poof. He is right there. He looks at them all and says, "Shalom aleichem," which would be a common greeting. "Peace be with you." But after he greets them all, he immediately ignores everyone else and he turns to Thomas. He doesn't rebuke Thomas. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't tell him, "I've told you this was going to happen again and again and again. Why didn't you believe?" When Jesus looked at Thomas, he looked at him not to rebuke him, but to help him. "Thomas, I want you to believe. I want to help you believe. I want to give you what you need to believe and have a depth to your faith." And he gave to Thomas substance to his faith. Touch it. You want to ask an intriguing question? Go back to the first of John chapter 20, and Mary wanted to touch him, and he said, "No, don't touch me." And there's a reason for it. We just don't have time to explore it. You've got to study it yourself. Ha! Thomas. He says here, and Thomas seems to be hesitant. And it's almost like Jesus said, "No, put your finger in the hole. Touch it. Put your hand in. Give me your hand. I want you to believe. You can believe what I have said is true." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas believed. He believed before. He had faith before, but he had a moment of crisis that caused him a doubt. And Jesus met him in that moment of crisis, and he gave him a substance for his mind so that he could walk through that doubt to a place of deeper faith that empowered the rest of his existence. Thomas, because of this moment of substance, ended up spending the rest of his life helping people find their way back to God, to find the abundant life that comes through Jesus Christ, declaring to the world, none of which could believe something like this, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. You know where he ended up? See, I don't know if you know your geography very well, but he went from Israel to what we call India. today. It's a long way when you don't have an airplane. And in India, people he never knew before he went there, he started sharing the life and the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. And you know what they did to him in response to that? They killed him. Thomas so believed that he was willing to risk his life. The one we refer to as Doubting Thomas not only died, he was tortured. He was pierced with a pine spear, tortured with red hot plates, and burned alive because he knew the message of Jesus was true, even to the point of giving up his life. Thomas had heard Jesus say, "Greater love hath no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And Thomas had a faith of such deep substance that he loved people so deeply, he was willing to risk his life, even give up his life, to love as friends people he didn't even know. That's how we should remember Thomas. Don't ever say again, Doubting Thomas. He didn't end his life that way. He didn't even live there very long. Thomas the faithful. Thomas the powerful. Thomas a man of depth. You put whatever adjective you want. Thomas who loved his Jesus more than he loved life itself. How? He found substance for his faith. See, we've got to do the same. We must actively seek, just like Thomas did, to address our doubts with substance. See, I get that there are questions that rise in our faith journey. I get that there are experiences that we have. There's things we read. There's conversations that we have that can create skepticism. That's normal. The real question is this: will we be big boys and big girls enough to put our britches on and actually seek to answer those questions? See, most people I know, when they have these questions of skepticism, and it's usually when you're moving from childhood and adolescence into adulthood. They happen a lot then because you have a chance to move from being secondhand faith to firsthand faith. And we start asking these questions, and people come up to me all the time and said, "I just have a hard time believing because of this," or "I have a hard time believing because of this." They throw something out at me. And I said, "Great, what have you looked at? What have you read? How have you sought to answer that question?" Almost exclusively what I hear is, "Nothing. I've not read anything. I've not looked at anything. I've not really explored the question." And it baffled me for the longest time. Because at one point in your journey, you said this was the most important thing in your life. And now so easily, because of a question, because of a thought, you just dismiss it. And I really wrestled with why people wouldn't seek to answer out the question. And then one day I was reading some C.S. Lewis. By the way, when you read C.S. Lewis, you just got to give yourself some time. Because every page, one, it's just an older style of writing. But second, it's just got depth. And I was reading him, and he explained why that happened. Because he was talking about his life in atheism before he became a believer. And he said, "No word in my vocabulary while he was an atheist expressed deeper hatred than the word interference." I love that. "But Christianity placed at the center, if I may, a God that seemed to be a sort of transcendental interferer. If its picture were true, if Christianity is real, then there was no region, even in the innermost depths of one's soul, nay, there least of all, with which one could surround with a barbed wire fence and guard with a notice of no admission." See, what Lewis is saying is one of the reasons I left myself in atheism is I just wanted to be left alone. I wanted to do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And I challenge, that's what the enemy wants to try to sneak into our lives in these moments of doubts and questions, because then it makes it easy. I can just begin to be a skeptic, and when I'm a skeptic, guess what? I don't have to let God be in charge. I don't have to let God do what God wants to do. We can tend to use skeptical questions to justify our desire to not be interfered with. But in the process, what we're doing is we're actually keeping ourselves from the abundant life our soul longed for. Jesus, who came that we may have life and have it to the full. See, the challenge in the midst of the questions, the challenge in the midst of the doubts and the struggle is, will I dive in deep? Will I enter into conversations where people can help me? Can I read books? Can I listen to sermons? Whatever the case may be, to dive deep into these questions. And you always start with this question: did he rise from the dead? Really? That's where Thomas started. Thomas had to know that he knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. It is the linchpin of our faith. If Christ has not been raised, the Apostle Paul said, our preaching is useless, so is your faith. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we are fools to be doing what we're doing right now. Everything about our faith hinges on the resurrected Jesus. So you say, how can I know he's resurrected? He's not going to show himself. I don't get to see his hands. I don't get to feel his side. But see, I think there's still substance. Lots of substance. Like, the reality of the resurrection is based upon eyewitnesses. We use eyewitnesses a lot in courts of law today. Jesus was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. By the way, I dare you to look at something. Just write down your notes. Look at the prophecies. How many prophecies were given, how perfectly they were fulfilled over the course of thousands of years. It's substance. That he appeared to Cephas, meaning Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So Paul's in essence saying, you can go ask them. Some, though, have fallen asleep. They have died. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and Paul will go on and say, then he appeared to me, the least of the apostles. A lot of people saw him. Those who wrote the New Testament were either eyewitnesses or they talked to people who were eyewitnesses. Peter said, we do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Paul, when defending himself to a Roman governor, said, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true. It is reasonable. It has substance to it. The king, speaking of Herod, the king of Judea at the time, is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice. It was not done in the corner. In essence, the writers of the New Testament said, not only did we see it, but people around us, they know that these things happened in their lives. But let me add to this. Not only did they see it, but of the 12 apostles, 11 of them died just as Thomas did. 11 of them died martyrs of Jesus Christ. And the 12th, a guy by the name of John who wrote the Revelation, when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he wasn't put to death. No, he was stuck on an island by himself, either to die alone or to die of insanity. Hear me, all 12 of them, and actually more among the 500, but all 12 who became the foundation, they could have avoided torture and they could have avoided death if they just said one thing. A lie. We made it up. It's not real. All they had to say is Jesus really isn't Lord. We don't care. But none of them recanted their faith in Jesus, even though they were tortured and even though they were put to death. Now really press in here and think about this for a moment. Throughout history, many people have died for what they've believed in. They truly believed it was true. Those suicide bombers, they truly believe to the point of giving up their lives that they are going to receive this war, that they are bringing pleasure to their God. But when it comes to that which is foundational to our faith, the resurrection, we are basing our substance on eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses who gave up their lives. These were guys that knew whether it happened or it didn't happen. They knew whether it was a lie or not a lie. If it were real, they knew it. Hear me. I believe that men and women will not suffer torture and die for that which they know is a lie. See, I think people will lie all the time to get ahead. They'll lie to get some money. They'll lie to get some fame. They'll lie to get some power. Question, what did the apostles gain for lying? Money? They were poor as all get out. Influence and culture? They were outcast. Power? They had none except the power of Jesus Christ that was inside of them. See, they gained nothing. And at the end, they were being tortured, and all they had to say was, we lied. It's not real. And yet none of them did that. All 12 died for what they saw. Among the 500, dozens of them died for what they saw. All this points to a reality. He's alive. He was raised from the dead. Let me add to it another reality. The first witness of the resurrection was who? It's not a tough question. I talked about it last week. Mary of Magdala. To you and I, we don't think anything about that. But in that day, in that culture, did you know that a woman wasn't allowed to be a witness in the court of law? It tells you something, one, about how Jesus views humanity. Male and female, they're created in God's image. He was restoring and beginning to restore everything that he created the world to be. But think about this. If you're creating a story, which people say all the time, Christianity is just a made-up story. Paul made up Christianity. The apostles made up Christianity. This did not happen. If you're making up a story based on the lie, you don't want to have Mary Magdalene as your first eyewitness. You're going to have somebody who can verify it in a court of law. But if you have Mary, a woman, not only a woman, but a woman who had been an outcast of society, possessed by at least seven demons, you put that in there because that's exactly what happened. And add to that another reality that Jesus was not the Messiah that any of the Jews wanted him to be. The people of Israel were looking for a great king to free them from the occupation of Rome. They were looking for the son of David. By the way, the king is coming. What they didn't realize is the prophets talked about two facets of the Messiah. The son of Joseph, who would be the son of suffering, and then the son of David. And you know what the son of David is going to do one day? And maybe it's soon. He's going to cut the sky. And he ain't coming like a little baby this time. And he ain't coming humble, though he will be humble. He's going to be on a great white horse. King of kings, tattooed right here, baby. Faithful and true right here. Sword, the righteousness of God. And he's going to establish the totality of his kingdom. They were right to look for a king. They just didn't know he had to suffer first. But the fact that he did suffer first, that he wasn't the Messiah they wanted him to be, just gives you more substance to the reality that this really happened. See, all the evidence, I just gave you three things. We can list dozen after dozen after dozen of these kind of realities. There is a substance to our faith, to what men and women saw in Jesus Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead. And if he was raised from the dead, then everything else centers around that. Everything else about our life is meant to be found in that reality. We must be a people who actively seek answers to address the doubts and questions that rise up. See, what the enemy wants to do is to bring skepticism that leads to kind of a self-led life. What God wants to do is bring a depth. He wants us to know. To know that he is worth living for, that he is worth following, that he doesn't interfere, but the Lord is my shepherd. I'll never be in want. He doesn't interfere. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his namesake. Leads me to the quiet waters and the green pastures. He wants us to take us to the place of life. He wants us to know that he can be trusted to do just that. I challenge you, look into it. There's a great movie out. I've told you to watch it before. If you haven't, shame on you. It's called The Case for Christ. You can get it on Netflix, Hulu, somewhere. It's out there. It is a great book. Better yet, read the book. Read a book. It's amazing. The book's always better than the movie. And in this case, the book's better than the movie. And it talks about the journey of an atheistic journalist who went to seek evidence to disprove the resurrection and found out he couldn't do it. Not with integrity. It's a great show. If you want to go even further, I listed some books on there. I'm not going to lie to you. Like the last book on there by N.T. Wright, The Resurrection of the Son of God, it'll take you a year to read it. And look, some of you looking at me like, it'll take you a year to read it. You'll read part of it, and then you'll put it down. You'll read part of it, and you'll put it down. It's the most in-depth work ever written on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the battles, all the debates, all that. You say, I ain't ready to start there. Tim Keller wrote a book called The Reason for God. It's stout. You'll have to read it slow. In Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, you have to read it even slower. But there's some phenomenal thoughts in it. about the reality of God. We have to be a people, listen to me, who just like Thomas, demand substance for our faith. Utilize the questions. Dive in and go deep. Turn off the social media for a little while. You know what? The deep things in life don't happen in 1 minute sound nuggets. They happen with contemplation. They happen with prayer. They happen with searching and with friends that we can dive in deep together. Lewis didn't find Jesus on his own, by the way, either. There were other authors that were there on the journey. I challenge you. Let's find that reality. Let's go deep in our faith. And when we do so, we're going to find a depth to our faith that leads to power. It leads to abundance, both now and forever. I want you to bow your heads if you don't mind. I just want you to ask Jesus what you need to do with this today. See, I don't know where you are in your faith journey. You may have no questions and no doubts, and that's an awesome place to be, and there's seasons of that. It can be a great season to study. But some of us that are in that place, and you need to make a commitment to seek in, to push in. Will you do just that? Well, what are your questions? It's okay. It's okay to ask God, why do you heal some and not heal others? Why do you work miracles in some cases and in some cases you don't? Why didn't you make it clear how you created the heavens and the earth? Does creationism and science really contradict each other? Could Noah really put all the animals on the ark? Did dinosaurs ever exist? How many questions do you want me to give you? They're great questions. There's actually some answers to those. Dive in. Christianity will hold up. Your faith will hold up to the questions. Now, I understand sometimes we're going to move into the mysteries of God. I don't get them all. But I'm going to tell you this, if he's raised from the dead, I can trust him. If he died on the cross, went to not just death, but to hell, was raised again victorious, even in the midst of some things that I don't resolve on this side of heaven, I can trust him. Because it tells me his heart and it tells me he's good. So all I want you to do in the midst of your questions and your doubts, and seize them like Thomas of old. And see if something strong may not come. We are entering into a season where our culture needs warriors of faith. You see it. You see what's happening in our world, what's happening in our society. You see the things and the directions we're going. And it is going to take men and women of faith, men and women like those of old who are confident, who know deep within the reality of Jesus' resurrection, to stand strong, to not stand against people, but to stand for people with whom we might have severe disagreement, to love them. Thomas went to the pagans of India and he sacrificed his life so that the seed of the gospel may be placed there. Man, can we not just love our neighbor who drives us nuts? Our coworker? To get to that place, we got to have a depth. So that's what I pray for, oh God. May we move to a place of depth in our faith. I pray for every man and woman that the questions and the doubts that we have spur us, oh God, to a place of answer. Spur us. Give us revelation, Lord, but let us use our brain as well. This mind, that you would give us the mind of Christ. And let us think about the things we have questions about the way you think. Give us revelation, God, just as you did Thomas. You showed him the reality, the substance of these things. I ask that we would seek the same and that we would have an ever-growing confidence in the reality of who you are. We believe, we say, oh God. We know we believe, but help us where we doubt. and move us beyond, I ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand up. You guys have been awesome to be with. It's been good to be in God's house today, amen? I am telling you, if you're going to clap, you need to clap well for that. It's been good to be in God's house, amen? I love walking with you. And my family experienced the body of Christ this week. Thank you. And I know you have as well, and I pray that we would continue to walk in that community of faith. We love you guys. We love you who are online with us today. I so look forward to the time where the separation that we're experiencing right now, I look forward to the eradication of this virus, that we can be a place that we can live as God's called us to live in totality. But until then, we will trust him. We will remain faithful. So we are going to have our prayer partners are going to be on the phone. Let me tell you some specifics. Someone walking in a close relationship and your trust has been shattered there. We want to pray for healing in that. A sprained thumb. The picture, we had one of our prayer partners had a picture of a blanket that is being uncovered. Someone just had something revealed about their life and they feel uncovered. We want to pray into that. Someone just started taking a new medication that's causing insomnia. Someone who has been agnostic for years, but since the drawing of the Lord, now's the time to surrender, we believe. The Lord is drawing you. We want you to pray with you on that. Someone has been told by a physician, you got to eat differently. This was nice. It says, make some dietary changes. Like, you got to eat something that's good for you, not eat the other stuff, right? And you're struggling. Anybody? No, you don't have to say amen to that right now. And you're asking God for the ability to consume things that you really don't like. Man, we want to pray for God to do that kind of work. Call in. One of our prayer partners will be there on the phone. You can see on the screen after the service that we're going to have a phone number. You can call in live. If you're watching it on demand, you can text in and one of our prayer partners will call you as soon as we possibly can. So let's put our hands out in front of us. I am confident God's going to bless you because that is who he is. But in asking God for blessing, we are asking it not just so we can receive it, but so that we can use it to bless others. And so that's what I ask, oh God, that you would bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. That your ways may be known on the earth. That your ways may be known at our workplace. That your ways may be known among our friends and our family. Bless us that we can bless, oh God, and help others find their way back to you. Turn your countenance towards us, oh God. And fill us to overflowing with your peace, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen, amen and amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back next week.